Father, we come before you and we ask that you will speak to us. We thank you for the words of Scripture which are healing and hopeful, and they're also confrontational. And Father, many of us are in need of exhortations regarding the words that we speak. So as your word addresses our words, I pray for teachable, humble hearts. In Christ's name, amen. Well, years ago, kind of in the four-decade range, it's kind of sad to think about, my parents sent me off to kindergarten. And as I was entering into this new world, they warned me that certain kindergartners can be mean, and they could say mean things to you. And so to protect my emotional well-being, they gave me a couple phrases that might come in handy. The first one is, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And then the second one, which I found a little bit more effective, was, I'm rubber and you're glue. Whatever you say to me bounces off of me and sticks to you. Now, being a student of kindergartner behavior, I also picked up, I know you are, but what am I, right? And so you have all these tricks where you tell yourself that what these people say can't hurt you. But is that true? Well, words never hurt you. Well, we read in James chapter 3:3-12, the following. If we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet a boast of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Now, previously, James warns those who aspire to be preachers to use their words to communicate God's truth, to proceed at your own risk, knowing that there is greater judgment for people who speak on behalf of God. And one of the reasons why there is great risk is because the tongue is capable of doing all kinds of wretched activities. And so he begins to elaborate on this theme by giving four analogies about the tongue. He makes the argument that the tongue is the most dangerous weapon that you have in your possession. It is the most dangerous organ in your body. Now, for those of you who are into firearms, which is most of you, you understand the power of a loaded gun. Some of you might have loaded guns on you right now. And you know that this gun is the equalizer. With this gun is great power and great responsibility. And you understand that this gun can take another life. It could shoot you in the leg. It can do all kinds of things, and therefore you handle a loaded gun with reverence. Agreed? The more dangerous you understand an object to be, the more wisdom you utilize in handling it. And so here James is setting the stage for James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. He talks about the wisdom that comes from above. And to set this up, he talks about the danger of the tongue, the because when you understand the danger of the tongue, you will seek to tame it with wisdom. Now, many of you might believe that sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me, and apply it to other people. You foolishly believe that your words don't really have an impact on other people. You think they're just being touchy or extra sensitive. You haven't really come to terms with the fact that you have a loaded gun in your mouth. And the objective of this message is to help you see the danger of your words, to understand that it is a loaded gun, so that you will take the proper steps to tame it. So to persuade you of the dangerous tongue, I'm going to give you four observations about the tongue. We're going to look at the power of the tongue, the devastation of the tongue, the resistance of the tongue, and the duplicity of the tongue. When you understand the danger of the tongue, you'll take the command to control the tongue seriously. So let's look at this first point, the power of the tongue, verse 3. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. This is the first of two analogies. He's talking about the horse, the stallion. The average racing horse weighs about maybe 2,000 pounds. You can put a 550-pound weight on the back of the horse and they'll barely snort, and you take off the weight, the same horse can run 55 miles per hour. Your average horse can pull three times its weight. It is a powerful, majestic beast. And yet all this power can be reined in by a bit that's inserted into its mouth. And a 100-pound man can steer and guide and make the horse dance. That is the power of a small object. He uses another analogy. He tells his audience, look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. He would gesture to the Roman navy or perhaps the merchant ships. You think about Paul, who rode on a wooden ship with 275 other passengers. Some of the Roman ships could carry 600 tons of cargo, and yet these massive wooden creations were steered and guided by two small oars at the very back. And so looking at these massive creations and the small rudder, he makes the connection, verse 5. So also, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Your tongue, the average human tongue, weighs between 2.5 ounces for men and 2 ounces for women. And it boasts of great things. And it's not an empty boast. The boast can steer the course of your life. You look at Matthew 10, 32 to 33. Notice what Jesus says. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now, we've established that it's possible to say an empty profession of faith, right? But when you deny Christ, when you blaspheme him, when you preach heresy, the choice that you're making, those words that you are saying, will actually steer the course of your life into the fires of hell. Your tongue can determine your destiny. But it's not simply your soul that's at stake when you look at your tongue. Your tongue is not only dangerous to you, it's dangerous to others as well. It can have devastating effects. Look at verse 5. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. The tongue is dangerous because its destructive ways can escape containment. Now, in October of 1871, the most famous fire in the history of the U.S. broke out in the city of Chicago. But what if I were to tell you that that was not the biggest fire in American history? It wasn't even the biggest fire of that day. The greatest, biggest, baddest fire that this country has seen was in a lumber town called Peshtigo, Wisconsin, hundreds of miles to the north of Chicago. On that date in October, after a summer of drought-like conditions, some winds came from the north. And it was very common in that region to burn off the forest floor with some small fires. But a summer drought had made all the white pines like kindling. And when one of these small fires began to grow, it began to ignite tree after tree after tree. The blaze was so intense, it actually generated its own weather system. It became a firestorm with wind gusts up to 110 miles per hour. Your average forest fire burns at a temperature between 800 and 1200 degrees. This one got up to 2000. It generated a fire tornado. And when it was all done, between 1,500 and 2,500 people died. And an area 1.5 times the size of Rhode Island was consumed. You see, when he's talking about the tongue is a fire and it can set a forest ablaze, he says a tongue is a fire that your words can devastate your life, the life of your family, the life of your community. And this is an observation that James echoes from the Proverbs. We read in Proverbs 16:27, "A worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire." You ever been burned by what somebody else said? Proverbs 26:20, "For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer or gossiper, quarreling ceases." Again, your words can jump containment and can spread from tree to tree to tree to tree. This past week, they arrested a young man in Louisiana who's been responsible for burning down churches. But you know, those are not the only church fires. So many churches have been destroyed and devastated by whisper and slander campaigns that ignite. So not only is your tongue a fire, it is also a world of unrighteousness. Now, when James uses the term world, he never uses it in a very flattering context. He says in James 1:27 that one needs to keep oneself unstained by the world. We read in James 4:4, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Now, the world is the anti-God system. It is all those values that are contrary to the will and the word of God. Look out for number one. You only live once. You are entitled. You see, that world is compressed into your mouth, where your mouth is capable of perpetuating the world of unrighteousness. And not only perpetuating the world, but allowing the world to stain you. In verse 6, the tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body. You look at how the tongue has been used to perhaps solicit an illicit sexual encounter. The tongue has been used to spread false rumors and slander. The tongue has been used to utter a false gospel. Your tongue can corrupt and stain you, in verse 6, setting on fire the entire course of life. What you say can determine your destiny and how you live until that destiny is fully realized. Consider, for instance, a couple psychologists years ago did a study of newly married couples. And this is what they found out. Those young married couples who uttered critical things or put downs about their spouse, fewer than 5 out of 100 comments stayed together. Those newlywed couples who had put downs about their spouse at a rate of 10 or greater per every 100, their marriage disintegrated and shattered. Caustic words, hurtful words, put downs, they will eventually wreak havoc on the relationships in your life. So where do all these words come from? The world of unrighteousness that stains and corrupts, that sets on fire the course of your life. What is the spark that ignites the flaming, destructive tongue? Well, verse 6, it's set on fire by hell. Now, James employs the word hell with a Hebrew connotation. Hell was taken from Gehenna, the valley of Hinnom outside of Jerusalem. It was notorious as the venue where Hebrew families would sacrifice their children to Moloch by burning them. It was now, at this time, a waste dump outside of Jerusalem where the fires would consume the garbage day and night. And eventually, the imagery was used to talk about the abode of Satan. Now, you might be thinking, well, Satan doesn't live in hell right now. Well, we read in Matthew 25, 41, where Jesus will tell those who reject him, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." The prison became synonymous with the prisoner. And so when he talks about how your tongue is set on fire by hell, he's saying it is fueled by Satan or the devil. And the devil, as you recall, literally means slanderer. You look at how did he wreak havoc on this world? It was by telling lies about God to Eve. It was slandering the good name of the Lord. Does God really want you? Did God really say you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? He knows that you will be like him, and he's a jealous God, not in a good way. And so here we have the author of sin, the author of slander, setting on fire the tongue so that it can wreak devastation on others. So how is this accomplished? Well, there's many fiery sins of the tongue, beginning with slander. You can destroy a person. You can destroy a reputation. You can destroy a life through slander. In the antebellum South, many black men were sent to prison or lynched after an illicit but consensual sexual encounter with a white woman because a white woman would seek to cover her tracks by accusing the man of rape. Many people will destroy a professional reputation by uttering slander. They'll make speculations about people that will cause them to go down and be shamed on the internet. Many people will tell big, bold lies, knowing that the bigger the lie, the more people are to believe that there is a kernel of truth. For instance, Hitler understood the power of propaganda. He knew that while people told small lies, and they kind of knew that that was just part of what people did, that the masses would never tell a big lie. Therefore, if you tell a big lie to the masses, they would assume that there is some kernel of truth. It may not be all right, but it's right enough. And don't we see this on the internet where you have fake news? One man a few years ago went into a pizza joint because he believed a fake news article about it. All kinds of vile practices taking place in this pizza joint. See, a lot of times slander is not necessarily in the words we say, but it's in the posts that we share. Unverifiable big lies, and let's face it, people, we're most likely to believe the lies about our enemies, aren't we? I knew it. Share. Still is slander. Another form of sinful, fire-setting tongues is found in the form of gossip. It's basically slander, but more righteous or self-righteous. It comes across as very helpful to the listener. Have you heard? Keep this to yourself. Or, I don't know if this is true or not, but this is what I know. Just between us sisters, here's something you can pray for about so-and-so. Then you have innuendo. This is saying that something is true, but implying that there's more to it. There's a story of a ship captain who found his first mate drunk. And so he wrote in the ship's log, "Today, first mate is drunk. The first mate was very upset about this, and so when it was his turn to write in the ship's log, he wrote this: "Today, captain is sober." Yeah, there's a certain skill to this, right? Where a little facial expression, little eyebrow raise, you can say something that technically is true, but the innuendo implies something more. Then you have flattery. Gossip is saying behind somebody's back what you'd never say to their face. Flattery is saying to somebody's face what you would never say behind their back. It is a way of manipulating the other person by flattery and deceiving them, getting them to bend to your will by giving them false impressions. Then you have just criticism, or the critic. This is the armchair quarterback who's feasting on Cheetos and Mountain Dew and is telling his team to hustle. Come on, guys. Get off your derriere and get into the game. All right, need another Mountain Dew refill. You know, these are people who don't build a thing in their lives, but they feel like it's their ministry to give the gift of humility to everybody in their life by criticizing, by pointing out flaws, by pointing out weaknesses, and then even starting maybe a social movement by getting everybody on the same page. You see this with Twitter and other social media platforms where there is a knife that is thrown into everybody who's trying to build an institution. It does no good. It merely burns people out. It makes the job of a politician, of a leader, of a coach, of a pastor, of a business leader, of a husband, of a parent, remarkably difficult and discouraging. All of these things show that the tongue can be used to wreak havoc. You see, our words are like bullets. Once they leave the chamber, you never get them back. You know, there's a saying about what you put on the internet that you need to be careful because it is permanent and eternal. It will never be scrubbed clean. And the thing is, the words that you say will often take a life of their own once they leave your mouth. And do you know why? It's a lot easier for people to quote other people. If I were to say something disparaging about Alvin, people could say, "Did you hear what Pastor Dave said about Alvin? I didn't say it. I'm just quoting somebody who did." You will be quoted. Those words will take a life on their own. They will go to unintended audiences. What you say can and will be devastating, and you need to understand that there is a danger to what you say. Those are bullets that are flying out of your mouth. Now, you might try to control it. You might try to bring it under your dominion, but what you'll find is that your tongue is very resistant to change. Look at verse 7. We'll see the resistance of the tongue. "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind." He's making an observation that is really a fulfillment of what we call the creation mandate. What we read in Genesis 1:28, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" You see, in a fallen world, we're able to see men and women tame all kinds of beasts. Back before blackfish and all this concern about employee safety and animal cruelty, you used to go to SeaWorld and see men and women swim with the killer whales. I remember one moving rendition of the love theme from St. Elmo's Fire where this guy basically danced with Shamu in the water. It's kind of riveting, to be honest. But you have falconers, lion tamers. You even have crocodile rustlers. All these savage beasts can be tamed. But verse 8, "But no human being can tame the tongue." Well, why not? Because it is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. You see, the tongue is like a caged cobra. that is residing in your mouth. And when you drop your jaw, the cobra lashes out and strikes. Your kids are driving you crazy. They have asked, "Are we there yet?" in various different forms. They are making mention of their hunger. They're starting to hit each other. And all of a sudden, it's cobra time. You drop your jaw and you unleash the venom of the cobra. It goes around the car, striking them on the back and the neck. They are howling in pain, and all of a sudden they are quiet. But then you look around and you see the frightened look on all your kids' faces. They're terrified. And so what do? Well, you cage the cobra, and you try to control the damage with your tongue. Mommy didn't mean that. You know mommy loves you. Sometimes you guys just kind of take the worst out of mommy or dad. You see, a lot of times the tongue is untamable because we don't want to neuter its power. We like having the caged cobra. And we know that the cobra, when it's unleashed, will do what you intended to do. It's with your cobra that you control your employees. It's with your cobra that you're able to control your spouse. It's with your cobra that you can control your children. And it's the viciousness and the ferocity of the cobra that causes everyone to cow down and submit in fear. And for you to disarm yourself is out of the question. And so you decide, well, I'm going to unleash the cobra, let it do its restless evil and damage, and then come back and try to control the damage. With other words, it's the untamable tongue. It's the deal that you make. And James says, not so fast. You see, the tongue is dangerous because there is a duplicity of the tongue. Look at verse 9. With it, we bless the Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. People can use their words to speak eloquently of the Lord and bless the Lord. Don't you just love Jesus? I mean, we all know these people. They are so spiritual that when you talk to them, it's like they are transporting you into the presence of God. They talk about theology and scripture. They cause you to think about the great things of the Lord. And that is one side of their tongue. But then there is another darker side, one that is critical and is caustic and is biting and is punishing. And this is the argument that James is making. Yeah, sure, you're saying that you're blessing the Lord but cursing people, but you need to remember it's not people that you're cursing. He uses some moral logic here. We read in Genesis 9:6, this is after the survivors of the flood emerge from the ark, and God tells him, "Whoever sheds the blood of a man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image." The reason why murder is wrong and deserves a death penalty is because it is an attack on the image of God and on God himself. And so for people to disparage other people is not just that they're saying bad things about people. It's not that they're just blaspheming people. They're actually blaspheming God. So here you say you are praising God and cursing God. That is a contradiction. And James makes this clear in verse 10. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. There is something wrong when this takes place. And then he goes on to give some illustrations to help the audience see that you're actually deceiving yourself. You're being double-minded by thinking that you can have two tongues. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? What's the answer? No. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives or a grapevine produce figs? What's the answer? No. Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. You see, you may utter some blessings to try to control the damage of your tongue, but the heart is still there. And what's unsaid in all of this is that the tongue is speaking what? The tongue is speaking the disposition of the heart. We see in Luke 6, 43 through 45 that the tongue does not act alone. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by his own fruit, for figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from the bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces the good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. What comes out of your mouth is what comes out of your heart. So what is the solution? If you find that you have a dangerous tongue, I think the first thing is you need to realize that your tongue is dangerous. Now, many of you have hurt other people. Some of you might have hurt people with your fist, especially if you had brothers. Your brother probably deserved it. I doubt many of you have actually shot somebody. I hope not. We ought to know about that if you did, by the way. But the greatest damage that you have ever done to another person, the most hurt that you've ever inflicted, the most you have ever truly devastated another soul, was done through what means? Through the cobra in your mouth. I think all of us, we look down immediately when we think about that because we think about people we have crushed. And usually it's the people that we're close to. Family members, spouse, parents. You see, you need to understand that your tongue is dangerous and you need to take it seriously. Second thing you need to do is you need to accept responsibility. Just because a cobra in your mouth does its own thing, you're still the one who released it. And a lot of times we try to control the damage that our tongue does by saying, you know, that wasn't my intent. That wasn't my heart. And we think that the intent excuses the content. I remember when I applied to be a missionary in Hungary, I had to fill out an extensive application that included sending out 5 personal references. And so I was waiting to hear back to see if I got in, which I fully expected to be accepted because, hey, you know, it's me. What missionary team wouldn't want me, right, people? Don't answer that question. But eventually I received a phone call from a guy named Greg Terrell, who oversaw all the short-term missionaries and wanted to make sure that nobody enlisted who would destroy the team. And he, after exchanging some pleasantries, just got right down to business and said, you know what, Dave, I'm very concerned about you going overseas with a team of people. Why? Well, did you know, Dave, that 5 out of your 5 references put lack of tact and sensitivity as your greatest weakness? Did you say 5 for 5? And meantime, I'm thinking, who did I give my references to? Then I thought, well, that one should talk. But he nailed me, and so I tried to defend myself. You know, that wasn't really in my heart. You know, it's not like I hate people. I mean, I do love them. And, you know, sometimes my words just get away from me. And he said, listen, Dave, if you really loved people, you'd be a lot more careful with the words you speak, and your love for people would come across with the words that you use. And he was right. My tongue was a wrecking ball. And I would excuse it by saying, well, that person is just too touchy, or that person is just too sensitive. That person can't take a joke. It was always on these other people instead of it actually being on me. You see, you'll never change your tongue if you always say it's other people's problem, not yours. You have to take responsibility. One, you have to see that there is a danger, and 2, that you are dangerous. And thirdly, and the third step is to seek wisdom. Look at James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, notice how he's making the heart connection here, do not boast so as to be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. It is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Notice how the tongue is tamed, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Instead of devastation and scorched earth, there's a harvest of righteousness. And you remember how we talked about how no human being can tame the tongue? You can't look for the answers from within. You can't think, I will contain my tongue. I know it. You look for the wisdom that comes from above. And the idea is this: God help me. Seriously, God help me. Help me to tame my dangerous tongue. And if that tongue is going to be tamed, what else needs to be transformed? Your heart. And so it's very simple. You give God your tongue, and he says, keep giving. And so you give him your heart. And because of what Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago, in dying for your sin, dying for your slander, your gossip, your critical nature, he died for all of those things. All of the wrath was placed upon him. And then God raised him from the dead. And when he was raised from the dead, he united those who believe in him with himself, and he gave them a new identity and a new heart. But part of that means you have to disarm your mouth. To come to him in a position of surrender, you give him your tongue. And you know what? With your tongue, he can speak life-changing truth of the gospel through you. When you give him your tongue, he can bring comfort to the grieving and hope to the hopeless through your tongue. If you give him your tongue, you can be used to rebuke the wayward and restore them to the path of life. With your tongue, he can use it to praise and worship his Father. Your tongue can be a great blessing, but it has to be given to him. You have to understand that it's outside of your control, and he give it to his control. So, friend, have you done so? Here is a test. If you want to see if your tongue is tamed, look at your relationships with those who are closest to you. Do you have close relationships? One of the reasons why you may not is because that cobra has been unleashed on so many people that they're all afraid of you. Secondly, the reason why you might have a cold marriage is not because of their fault. It might be because of your tongue. And don't delude yourself into thinking that you're going to keep a close relationship with your children if that's the case. I mean, look at the people in your life. And you will see whether or not you are devastating people with your tongue. And if that is the case, my friend, there is a way out. And that is to confess your sin with your tongue to the Lord and to those closest to you. See, your tongue is a loaded gun. Your tongue is dangerous. In 1919, Hitler's regimental adjutant described Corporal Hitler with the following. He was a particularly quiet, modest, dutiful subordinate with no capacity whatever for leadership. And Hitler would have agreed with that assessment. He said in his younger days, he could not speak in front of 20 people without being at a loss for words. But something changed in Hitler where he became possibly the greatest orator of the 20th century, rivaled perhaps by Churchill or Martin Luther King Jr. The guy was mesmerizing and spellbinding. You see, he made a commitment to work on his oratory. He says this, I know that men are won over less by the written than the spoken word, and every great movement on this earth owes its growth to orators. The broad masses of people can be moved only by the power of speech. And the Nazi Party grew from 7 members in February of 1920 to becoming the largest political party in Germany in 1932. Hitler became the legitimate leader president of Germany. And he did so by his rhetorical talent. In fact, he said this, "I am conscious that I have no equal in the art of swaying the masses." And through his oratory, he's able to harness German anger. Through his oratory, he is able to make them feel like they were cheated in the Treaty of Versailles. Through his oratory, he managed to pin the blame on the Jews. And through his oratory, he led the German people into an unwinnable war. And so when we look at world history in the 20th century and we survey the most dangerous weapon, you can look at the stealth bomber, you can look at the aircraft carrier, you can look at the nuclear missile, but there is only one weapon responsible for 50 million deaths. And that was the 2.5-ounce muscular organ that resided in the mouth of Hitler. The tongue is dangerous. Your tongue is dangerous. And it will be a danger and continue to be a danger to everyone around you and yourself until that fine day when you give your tongue to Jesus. If you want to give him your tongue, the package deal is he needs your heart as well. Let's pray. Father, we come before you well aware that with our tongues we have done wrong and wickedly. But Father, we thank you for the second chance that you give us, that when we give our tongues to you, we can give it to Jesus. And Lord, we think about how Jesus Christ, through his tongue, gave us healing words, gave us the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Plain, the Olivet Discourse, and all those wonderful words to show us the better way. And Father, we want to have a sanctified tongue. We want to be changed. We want to be transformed. And Father, we can't do it on our own. So Lord, we give our tongues to you, and we understand that we must give our hearts as well. I pray for anyone who has been keenly convicted by this, Father, that they won't just stop at the pangs of guilt, but that they will make war, that they will confess, that they will enlist the help of others who can guide them on this path. Father, sanctify our church by sanctifying our mouths. In Christ's name, amen.